Francis Chan tells a story about a Jesus apprentice named Vaughn. He shared the story this way. He said, a few years ago, a missionary came to our church and told this amazing story about sharing the gospel with a remote tribe in Papua New Guinea. At the end of the story, this missionary said, you know, I should really give the credit to Vaughn, my former youth pastor, who loved me and inspired me to live for Christ and share the gospel with others. The next week in their mission series, another guy came to our church, Chan said, and he challenged us to start sponsoring kids living in poverty. The second speaker also concluded by saying, I'm involved in this ministry because of my youth pastor, a guy named Vaughn. They're from the same youth group. The third week, another speaker named Dan told about his ministry at a rescue mission in inner city LA. And afterwards, Chan casually mentioned, it was so weird. The last 2 weeks, both of our speakers mentioned how much impact their youth pastor, Vaughn, had on them. Dan looked surprised. He turned to Chan and said, I know Vaughn. He's a pastor in San Diego now. He takes people into the dumps of Tijuana where kids are picking through the garbage. In fact, I was just with him there last week. We would walk in the city and these kids would run up to him and he'd show such deep love and affection for them. He'd hug them, give them gifts and food, even figure out how to get them showers. Francis, he said, it was eerie. The whole time I was with Vaughn, I kept thinking, if Jesus was on earth, I think this is what it would feel like to walk with him. He just loved everyone he ran into, and he would tell them about God, and people were just compelled. They were drawn to his love and affection. And then Dan said this, you know what? The day that I spent with Vaughn was the closest thing I've ever experienced to walking with Jesus. Every time I hear that story, it grabs my heart in it, and it makes me ask, would anyone who took a walk with me say that about me? I mean, if I could come to the end of my life and have someone say, wow, I imagine that if I spent a day with him, it would be a bit like spending a day with Jesus. This is my prayer for 2022. That each and every one of us, that I would come to 2023 and be a bit more like Jesus. So welcome to 2022. Man, over the course of the last 22 months, there's been so much that's happened. I could talk all day about what happened back there and still be trying to figure out what's forward in the future. But I just want to make it as simple as possible and say, here's my goal for 2022. That we would just be a bit more like Jesus. So here's the deal. Wherever you are, whoever you are, whatever you've done or haven't done, however you feel about the start of 2022, can I tell you what I know about all of us right now? We are probably the most messed up people who are the most loved by a most amazing God. In fact, before I go any further, just listen to John's word, the Apostle John, his words about the love of God and the hope that it gives us in 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Here's what he writes. I love this. He says, see what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. That's what you are. The reason, he says, that the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we're children of God, and what we will be in 2022 has not yet been made known, but we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we will see him as he is. And all, John says, all who have this hope in him purify themselves. In other words, our hope is in the love of God lavished on us. Lavished, poured out, like Lynn pours out her love on our grandkids and everyone else around her. The way the groom looks at his bride as she comes down the aisle, the fierce, sacrificial love of a parent for a child on the run, in rebellion, lavish, relentlessly loved with a fierce, sacrificial love. That's his voice you hear right now whispering, child, come home. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, Paul describes it. I've used this verse all the way through COVID. He describes it as being covered in his love. Covered. Let that settle in. You are covered in the love of God. You know, we give our hearts to so many distracting, condemning, shaming voices. Fill your heart with the Father's voice of love. Wherever you're at right now, he sees you. He is not ignoring you. His hand is with you. His heart is for you. Our hope is in his love. I know this will sound odd, not just counterintuitive, but strangely weird. I think at least in part, that's what the last 22 months have been all about. His relentless love pursuing us. At least for me, he's teaching me how his lavish, relentless love drives out fear and gives birth to hope. Actually, teaching is too tame a word. Teaching is classrooms and coffee shops and libraries where the worst thing that can happen is you pull an all-nighter. It's not that. It even goes beyond training. Training suggests that I can do something to get better. It goes beyond training. I could call it shaping. Like, he's shaping me to be a vessel of his heart, a container of his love. But let's be honest, that's far too polite, because shaping is what you do when you go to a gym for just a little bit of a touch-up. For 22 months, God's been doing demolition work in parts of my heart that I thought were in pretty good shape. And really, so much of it is in response to the prayer of my heart for the last 8 years or so. A decade ago, the prayer that I prayed all the time was, God, would you put me in the place where you can use me the best? I don't know about you, but I've always had this deep desire to be used by God for great things. I want to make a difference. But then through a difficult time of transition, God changed my prayer to, God, would you put me in a place where you can love me the best? In other words, God, I want your love, not what I do, but I want your love for me to be the one and only distinguishing factor of my life. And that's the prayer that brought the demolition work. Him getting me into a place where he could love me the best has been all about my heart. That prayer has led to good, hard times. Because if we want to experience more of God's love, it's our hearts that need to change. He can't love you any more than he already does. This is our hope. The promise of the Father's love is the hope of our transformed life. This is our hope. We hope in his love. The hope that changes us is our hope in the unrelenting, lavish, fierce, sacrificial love of Father God. Because of his love, we can have a deep and certain hope that one day we will be like Jesus. One day we'll be a bit more like Jesus. In fact, Paul agrees with this when he writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, "And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, we are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory." Glory to glory. We're being transformed, made a little bit more like Jesus every year. So I'm going to give you two simple questions to ponder today as we head into the new year. And the first one is upon us. In 2022, ask yourself this. In 2022, how will I be more like Jesus? And I want to encourage you, sometime today, sometime soon, get specific. Are there hard spots in my heart that need to soften? People I need to forgive? Do I need to be less distracted, more in the moment? I mean, would Jesus ever be on his phone if a person was in his presence? Dallas Willard once described being a Jesus apprentice as learning from Jesus how to live my life as he would live my life if he were I. What would change if he were I? Would I be more devoted to prayer? More generous and less worried? Would I be as grumpy in the morning if I woke up with Jesus' heart? Would there be as many idiots on the road when I'm driving if I was driving with Jesus' heart? Would my work goals change, my work-life balance? Would my anger subside? Would I encourage others instead of criticize? Would I have more hope? How would I be known in my neighborhood? Not all those things, but what of those things? Ask yourself, how will I be more like Jesus in 2022? Now, hang on to that question. We'll come back to it at the end. But for now, let's just go a little bit deeper with a what if. Listen to Paul's challenge to become more like Jesus in 2022. It's in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And here's what he says. "So if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others as more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." You know, everything Paul is describing right here in terms of how Jesus is, how Jesus lives, what it looks like to be like Jesus, it's all about our relationships with others. Encouragement, affection, sympathy. How are you doing with those three? Do nothing from selfish ambition. In humility, count others as more significant than yourself. So let me just poke a bit more on that 2022 question by asking a what if. What if Jesus lived in my house? Or zoom out a bit, if that's a little bit too uncomfortable. What if Jesus lived in my neighborhood? You know, the humble, always looking out for others, Jesus. The encouraging, sympathetic Jesus. The Jesus who always makes you feel like you are the most important person in the room. I mean, take a moment and just imagine that open spot in your neighborhood or your apartment building. Last CWOW Sunday, you walked past the empty space and you wondered who would fill it. You even prayed, God, would you bring the right person to this space? And then move-in day comes and this little truck pulls up, not much stuff. Single guy, early 30s, always got a smile. So one day you walk over to meet him. After all, your pastor won't stop talking about being a good neighbor. You introduce yourself and he tells you that his name is Jesus. Jesus from Nazareth, Creator, Savior, Son of God. Man, how would that change your neighborhood? Huh? I'm not talking about some crazy guy who thinks he's Jesus. What would you do with next door Jesus? It might be awkward at first. You might be taking a look at what you're throwing in the trash. But here's what I think. It probably wouldn't take more than a day or two to get past the what does he think of me phase, moving quickly into the I just love being with him phase. Can we get together, Jesus? If Jesus lived next door, I think we would soon be doing absolutely everything we could to introduce him to absolutely everyone we know. Because there's no one quite like Jesus. And if he lived in my house, well, doesn't he? I mean, doesn't he live in your house and my house? In fact, isn't this Paul's challenge in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8? He says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, we have his mind. His mind belongs to us. Have this mind in you, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. The mind of Christ is ours. In Christ Jesus, the mind of Christ is ours. When I think about what Jesus did with a group of ordinary people in 3+ years, man, they were transformed into relentlessly loving Jesus apprentices. I read the book of Acts and I'm just blown away by what 3 years of undiluted being with Jesus will do. But I'm telling you, what they had is nothing compared to what we're offered. They were with Christ. But Paul says we are in Christ. Christ is in us, so that wherever we are, there he is. So why have the last 22 months been so hard? Why does hope falter? And why isn't Jesus in us amazing? All of our neighbors in every neighborhood where we live, every apartment building, every dorm, every classroom. You know, in Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. I've been crucified with Jesus Christ, and I know it's not me living anymore, but Christ now lives in me and through me. See, here is, I think, part of the problem. We're trying to be like Jesus without being crucified with Christ, without taking up our cross daily, without surrender. But what if we can't get to resurrection hope without the surrendered life of the cross? See, what empowered the early church was that they practiced both. They understood the surrender of the cross. They understood picking up their cross daily, being willing to sacrifice their lives. And they also had the hope of the resurrection. They knew the empty tomb. Well, what if the only thing keeping Jesus from my neighbors in 2022 is that I'm not willing to surrender? I'm not willing to practice the surrender of the cross. You know, we're about halfway through our 50 days of hope, a little bit on the far side. We're ending 2021 and beginning 2022 with a focus on hope, the thrill of hope. And this weekend, it's all about our hope in Christ. And I can't read Philippians chapter 2 without thinking, you know, this is really Paul's version of the Christmas story. So having just kind of come out of Christmas and making our way into the new year, let me ask this question. What if Christmas was more like Jesus? Man, what if we were all a bit more like Jesus? But what if Christmas was more like Jesus? See, if Christmas was more like Jesus, I would have to say that it would be a day of surrender. Think of all that Jesus surrendered. Think of what Mary surrendered for Christmas. I mean, ponder for a moment these descriptions of Christ specifically tied to the incarnation, his coming to earth and becoming human, Christmas. He was, Paul says, emptied of his entitlements. What he deserved, he did not hold with a death-like grip. He emptied himself. He surrendered it. He didn't grasp for power or privilege or place, laying aside his glory and leaving home. He was formed as a servant. And Mark Tennis says, whoever wants to become great must become a servant, because this is what the Son of Man has done. He came to serve and not be served. And my goodness, when we think of servants and slaves even, my goodness, don't we want that to be just some sort of metaphor? I mean, sure, Jesus came to serve. He came as a servant. He came not to be served, but that was just a temporary interruption in the normal experience of his life, right? And now seated at the right hand of God with a name that ranks number one in the universe, he's able once again to take his rightful place amongst the ranks of those who are served. But see, I don't think that's what Paul is saying in Philippians 2. In fact, let me ask it this way. What if servanthood was not a temporary interruption for Jesus? What if it was, in fact, a deeper revelation of the character of God, the humility of God? In other words, what if Jesus came as a servant not to hide the fact that he was God, but to show us who God really is? He took the form of a servant and he was humbled on a cross. That Greek word humble literally means low. Is there any other trait like humility that God values so differently from us? We run from humility while God goes to battle against pride. We can barely get our minds around the idea that we are not the center of the world. I mean, it seems wrong, right? It seems wrong not to fight for my rights. It seems weak. I should gain all I can, especially if I deserve more than I have. But for Jesus, don't miss this. Humility is the pathway to life, to hope. Humble surrender brings hope. Letting go is the way to gain. So here's my second question. Ask yourself in 2022, what will I quit grasping? What do I need to release my grip on? What do I need to let go? Jesus surrendered. He didn't grip tightly everything that belonged to him. He didn't grasp for his place or his power or his privileges. He let go. He surrendered, open hands. So ask yourself, in 2022, what will I quit grasping? What will I let go? Not because I don't deserve it, perhaps not even because it's bad, but simply because there's a better way to find hope. I love this story. Ernest Gordon was a fun-loving sailor from Scotland who became a company commander of the 93rd Highlanders during World War II. His story starts with these words. He says, I was lying at the morgue, at the morgue end of the death house, being on slightly higher and therefore less muddy terrain. This end was the most desirable section of the long, slummy bamboo hut, which was supposed to be a hospital, but had long since given up any pretense of being a place to shelter the sick. It was a place where men came to die. Ernest Gordon was captured during World War II and assigned to the building of the Burma-Siam Railway. Each day, Gordon joined a work detail of prisoners laying track through low-lying swampland. Naked except for loincloths, the men worked under a broiling sun and 120-degree heat, their bodies stung by insects, their feet cut by sharp stones. Prisoners even appearing to slow down in their work were simply beaten to death. Thousands of men dropped dead from disease and malnutrition and exhaustion. Before its completion, 80,000 prisoners died, 393 deaths per mile of the building of that railway. Ernest could feel himself gradually wasting away from a combination of malaria and dysentery, typhoid, diphtheria, malnutrition, and the slave labor. Too weak to fight off bedbugs and flies, he just laid down and waited for death. For most of the war, it had been dog-eat-dog, law of the jungle, every man for himself. Few people cared about anyone more than they cared about themselves. Your death simply meant more food for me. But there was a hoping. that was stirring in that prison camp. And it all began when Angus died. Angus was a Scottish prisoner. When he died, no one could believe it. He'd been so strong, but actually, it wasn't the fact of his death that shocked them, and it was the story they pieced together after he died. See, the Scottish prisoners of war had a buddy system. Their buddy was called their mucker, and it was your responsibility to make sure your mucker lived, that your mucker made it through the prison of war experience. And in the me-first culture of the camp, very few followed the system. Angus did, and his mucker was dying. When someone stole his mucker's blanket, Angus gave him his own, telling him he'd just come across an extra one. At every mealtime, Angus gave his own rations to his mucker, telling him it was just extra food that he found. Angus gave everything he had so that his buddy could recover. And his buddy did. But in the process, Angus died. The doctors determined that he died of starvation and exhaustion. He'd given his life for his mucker, and that surrender, it started a move of God in the camp. As word circulated of the reason for Angus McGillivray's death, the winds of hope began to stir. Men started putting others first. They started giving themselves away, being generous, helping each other. They began to pool their talents. One was a violin maker, another an orchestra leader, a cabinet maker, a professor. They all began to work together. They began a university, a hospital, a library. Soon the camp had an orchestra full of homemade instruments. And the orchestra played every Sunday in a church worship service that was so powerful and compelling that even the Japanese guards attended. Ernest was nursed back to health, and he became the pastor of the church. You know what they called the church? That's what I love. They called it the church without walls. And the place was transformed. Hope was revived, and a great move of God began because Angus surrendered his place, released his grip on the rights, and he humbled himself. So what if it's true? What if every great move of God starts in a moment of surrender? Joe Norberg shares a story about some friends in the Midwest. From the outside, it looked all good. Successful lawyer, gorgeous home for a stay-at-home mom. Her name was Eileen. Her husband was an alcoholic, and she had no hope. One day, a neighbor invited their daughter to a gathering in their home. They called it a backyard Bible club. And when her daughter came home, she found out that the people at the club had told her daughter about Jesus, which really bothered Eileen. She wasn't into religion. Frankly, she was upset that it happened at all. But her daughter just couldn't stop talking about Jesus. Eileen couldn't sleep that night. She got up at midnight, opened a drawer to find a Bible that had never been read. She saw that it had an Old Testament and New Testament. She had no idea what that meant, but figured the New Testament must be the upgraded version, so she started there. She read Matthew and Mark and Luke, and she finished John at 3 a.m. And in her words, "I just fell in love with this man Jesus, and what the disciples are doing, I want to do that." I'm telling you, when you get immersed in his story, hope arises. Soon after that, her husband's law firm made him go to AA, and through someone at AA, he met Jesus, and God gave him the power to quit drinking, and Jesus gave birth to hope. Every great move of God, personally or corporately, starts with a moment of surrender. I mean, think of the move of God that came from Christ's surrender. Listen to Paul's words in Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11. He says, "Therefore God exalted Jesus to the highest place and gave him the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." That's what I want for us in 2022. That we would see Jesus for who he really is, and that our surrender, our moments of surrender, would start great moves of God throughout the country, throughout our neighborhoods. Listen, I have this feeling deep in my gut that has been working its way up into my heart and my head. I believe we're entering into a season where we will see God do the impossible, a season where the King of Kings is lifted up for the glory of God the Father. But it will not happen without surrender. It will not happen without surrender. It will not happen without surrender. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you so much for the amazing story of the incarnation of Jesus, for the description of what you gave up, Jesus, what you surrendered, the way that you released your grip on all that was due you. May we be like you. May we have the same affection and sympathy and encouragement. May we count others as more important than ourselves. May we live with humility. Father, if there's anything that our world, our culture needs right now, it's a little bit more humility, especially humility from your church, that we would be a better reflection of who you are, Jesus, that it would be like Jesus is living in our house, in our neighborhood. I pray for each and every one of us who we know that there's something that we need to release our grip on so that we can become more like Jesus. Give us the courage. Give us the discipline. Give us the heart. Give us the hope to release what needs to be released. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.